Here, and taking a look at, we're back and looking at these series of messages, because we just can't handle it all in one shot, about the Apostle Paul, about Saul, as his name was when the Lord saved him, called him to the ministry that he did. The reason, remember, the reason and heart for doing this is to understand how this man witnessed. Okay, that's the main thing. That's the thrust of this, is personal evangelism, personal witnessing, taking those occasions that the Lord blesses us with or that we seize and grab a hold of to tell about what the Lord's done for us. The Apostle Paul, in his account in the scripture, there's several that we can see how he did so, and how the Lord used him, the words that the Lord gave him, and how really how simple it is that he did witness. He didn't tell. He was a seemingly fluent man, able to speak, obviously, but it wasn't his story wasn't something that he had to prepare and plan and put together and study on for weeks on end. But he told the account of how the Lord touched him, and that's what you and I have to tell. Is how the Lord touched us, how the Lord visited us, the scriptures that the Lord used to convict us, the circumstances that the Lord used to bring us. And when we left off last time, here in Acts chapter 25, the Apostle Paul was here before Festus, and before Felix, and then Festus coming into his place. We saw that at the end of chapter 24, and he gives this answer to Festus, who is here at Caesarea. He's governor over Judea, as we understand that, and he appeals to Caesar, okay, here in chapter 25, verses 8 through 12. We read that last time. We'll not read that again. And so Festus wondering about this situation that he's inherited. He started off at Jerusalem talking to the Jews that had accused Paul. And remember, the accusation or the problem was is that they thought that Paul had brought a Gentile into the temple in Jerusalem. That was how this got started. And so it hadn't been the case. The men that Paul was at charges with that had vowed the vows that they had, they were Jews, and so he was seen going in and out of the temple with them during that time of purification and the fulfilling of those vows. And so Festus, having heard from the Jews that accused Paul at Jerusalem, and then kind of showing them a pleasure and asking Paul if he would be willing to come to Jerusalem to be tried of him regarding these things. And that's what we saw in chapter 25. Because what those Jews wanted to do is they wanted to kill him. Okay, they wanted to put him to death. We see that in verse number 3 of chapter 25. And desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. So that's what the Jews in Jerusalem asked Festus, go ahead and bring that one, Paul, that's down there at Caesarea, bring him back to Jerusalem and deal with him. We want to get that bird taken care of. And so Festus asked him that, and Paul says, no, I stand in verse number 10, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, and where he ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou knowest very well. So Festus has this thing before him. He speaks to Herod Agrippa. And sometime in the future, we'll do a study about the Herods in the scripture. It's very interesting. We see those fellas mentioned in the scriptures, and if you have an opportunity to do a study about them, it would be good. It's going to be their occasion in the scriptures, and you're going to bring some history into it to understand their connections. But this one, then the scripture that is referred to as Agrippa and Bernice, it turns out that Bernice is his sister, okay, if we understand it historically, and it seems that she's there possibly as his, like a wife would be, okay, and there's some history about that, and we'll not spend time on that, but it's not a good thing. But this Agrippa is Herod the Great's grandson, okay, and his title, or what he's known as, is Herod Agrippa II. He is son of Agrippa the First, of course, who is son to Herod the Great. Remember Herod the Great. Herod the Great was there in the Lord Jesus Christ day, and he's the one that wanted to put Jesus to death. He's the one that gave the order regarding the killing of all the children, 2 years and younger, over in the area of Bethlehem. And so he's here. He's coming to town. Now, Festus is getting ready to receive him. Festus is kind of like, kind of sort of under him, and kind of not, if I understand it historically. Okay, Festus answers to Rome. But then Agrippa is king over a region, and that has been given to him by the Caesars, some by Nero and some by Augustus before him, if I've got that Caesar correctly. And so Augustus gave him some at the time of his father's death, and then Nero has given him even more. And so he's coming to town, coming to Caesarea. And so Festus speaks to him about Paul and says, hey, I've got this guy to send to Caesar. I don't know really what to write about him, because what the Jews up at Jerusalem have to say about him is something to do with their superstition and their law and all that thing. I just really don't get it. And so Agrippa agrees. Agrippa agrees to hear the Apostle Paul and his testimony. And what this is going to be is, yet again, it's going to be his witness. Okay? So see how it is that Paul once again uses this opportunity to be a witness to those that he engages, okay? He doesn't avoid the calling of the Lord upon him. He doesn't avoid the salvation that the Lord has bestowed upon him. He doesn't avoid the call of the Lord even to the Gentiles. He doesn't avoid talking about that, but he speaks about that even in this open assembly and forum where he stands before Agrippa. And so let's pick this up here in chapter 26. Chapter 26, Acts 26, verse 1. We'll not be able to get through all of this tonight, but we'll go ahead and get started and encourage you to read it on out through the book of Acts. And then when we deal with these things, then we'll move on to the next passages that we have in regards to Saul or Paul. Then Agrippa, verse 1, said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. And it's kind of interesting that Luke writes it that way. Remember, Luke's writing because Paul didn't call somebody in to talk for him. Remember some guys that did that? Over in chapter 24, when Paul first appeared before Felix because of the uproar that was caused at Jerusalem, and the centurion that was there ordered it when he found out that there was going to be those that are going to kill Paul. He ordered it to send him to Caesarea, which is the headquarters of the region, so that Felix, so that he could stand before Felix, because the centurion finds out Paul's a Roman, okay, and he was going to scourge him to find out what was going on, but he finds out he's a Roman. He finds out he's a man. He goes ahead and speaks to the people, as if you remember that. They're from the castle steps. Then he ends up down here at Felix. Okay, and in chapter 24, verse 1, and after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders, that is the Caesarea, with certain order named Tertullius. Tertullius. And so this order, he's a man, he's great in speech, and he's very flowering with his words and all that. They choose him so the oratory there before Felix might be right. And so, and he goes into pumping up Felix and all those things first, and then begins to talk to him about Paul. But when Luke writes about Paul, he says, and answered for himself. And the thing is you know what? No one can answer for you. No one can answer for me. We've got to answer for ourselves. And one day, whether as children or as one that would reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and die in their trespasses and sins, we will all give an account one day before God. You know, we might ought to start giving account now. Amen? We should. That's our witness. That's a testimony that the Lord's given us. We need to speak of what the Lord has done for us to those round about us. We might be a good witness to them because we're going to give an account about how we've been or not been a witness to the Lord, aren't we? And what greater account is that going to be? To be there before the Lord and give account. He says, He answers for himself. Verse 2 of chapter 26 of Acts. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are amongst the Jews. And so it's noted that Agrippa has this knowledge about the operation of the Jews. Now, if I remember it right, there was a Jew, one of the women of the household of the Herodians, of the Herods, of those ruling Herods. There were some, one married a Jewish woman, and it may have been Agrippa and Bernice's parents. And so that kind of brought a Jewish effect into that part of the lineage. And I just remembered that. I didn't look that up. But Herod the Great, as I understand it, I thought that he had connections to the Jews, but he did not. I think he was a Syrian. Okay. And so this man, evidently it's known that he has looked into it. Remember how it was with Herod the Great? He asked the scribes, wasn't it? Where's the Messiah going to be born? Because he didn't know, but he went to the men that knew, and they said in Bethlehem. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He says, I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Well, what better way to start off in your witness is how you were raised, what your background is, right? I mean, that tells the tale about us. Some of us were raised up in the Lord's kind of churches. Others of us were just rebels and just lived away from the Lord and all that. Maybe the situation with your family was a distressful situation. Maybe the situation with your family was a good situation. But that background tells about where we came from and what the Lord has done for us. That the Lord has cut through all those things, all those problems, all those heartaches, all those burdens, and yet has visited us and saved us and touched us. It's that's the thing that the Lord has done. Whether our life has been what would be called by the world peaceful and settled, or whether it's just been a raging turmoil, the Lord saved us from that. He saved us from it. He saved us in those things. And of course, good things are blessings from the Lord. But always remember, we got to always remember that the Lord knows how to get our attention, doesn't he? And, on this side of salvation, looking back at my life, I can see how the Lord worked and ordered things in my life to bring me to salvation and life in him. Can't you? Can't you see that in your life, how he's done that? Because you look back and you see, you said, I should have been dead here. I could have went a very wicked way here. I could have really cost myself and cost my future family in a situation here. But the Lord worked and did this and preserved and kept us alive and brought us a witness and saved our souls. Amen. And so that is part of us. That's what the Lord has done for us. And so Paul tells about his life and how that he was of this sect of the Pharisees. In verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise of God unto our fathers. That would get Agrippa's attention. He said, what I'm being accused of and what I stand here accused of is this hope that was told to our fathers, the promise given to Abraham. Verse 7, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. What had been promised in the scriptures? Of course, the religious elite and the leadership of the Jews and in the nation, they had left off to see what the Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the one that would come, they had not seen. Those that were in the mainstream had not seen that there would be one that would come as Savior of sinners to forgive them of their sins. They saw clearly about Messiah coming And to come in and whip up on the Romans, or whip up on those that had that were oppressing the nation and that had the nation in captivity. They saw him in the scripture and how he would come and how he would rescue the nation, and the nation would be glorious once again. But they didn't see the Savior for sinners. They didn't see Messiah coming meek and lowly. They didn't see him coming to give his life a ransom for many. And so he tells them about this promise. He said, that's what I've been called on the carpet for. Verse 7, unto which the promise, our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Because see, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, none of the rest of what Christ did matter, did it? Right. See, and the one that would come, you know, the Lord's disciples, they said, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Or is this it? When's it going to happen? They thought during the time of that ministry and the teaching of the Lord and all that, that it would be that the Lord would call them to rebellion, to revolt, to stand up against Rome and to take over the nation again. And don't you know, during the course of the 3 years that they spent with the Lord Jesus Christ, after 1 year, so okay, this teaching's good and I really enjoy it, but wonder when we're going to get down to taking over the nation again. Year two, go back up. You know, they go to Passover and all those things. And, well, boy, this has really been good. And I tell you what, nobody speaks like him. He's just great and all that. But wonder when we're going to start taking over the nation again. Don't you think they thought that? Because they believed that he was Christ. They gave testimony to it. When others went away, as we read here recently, Peter gave answer. He said, there's no one else to go to but you. Your life. You've got the answer. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life, when it was there at Gethsemane, and Peter reached for his sword and cut off the servant of Christ, the high priest's ear, very skillfully, I believe. And the Lord said, put up your sword. Don't you know that I've got so many legions of angels that I can call right now? But I've got to fulfill what needs to be done. Their hopes of the kingdom coming in and the things that the Lord had been telling them, I'm going to be rejected by the leadership of the Jews. I'm going to be given over into the hands of the Gentiles. And I'm going to be put to death. What? What are you talking about? No. Far be it from thee, Lord. And the Lord says, no, it's necessary. I've got to. Don't you know, and the evidence is there, that it seems that their hopes, when the Lord Jesus Christ is in fact crucified and does die, and they see him dead and buried by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, that they, what has happened? But he rose from the dead, didn't he? Because he is God, even though he's dead, he's still in control. Who else can say that? Amen. Who else can say that? That even though I'm dead, I'm still in control. Right. Don't worry. Amen. Don't worry. That's right. And I love the answer that the Lord gives, or what the Lord says there in the book of Revelation at the beginning. He says, I am he that was dead and is alive evermore. Amen. And so that's the reason Paul just goes straight to the resurrection. He said, why should it be, verse 8, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I thought fighting against Jesus of Nazareth and those disciples that followed after him, I thought that that was the right thing to do. I thought that oppressing them and abusing them and doing away with that way, isn't that how it's referred to earlier in the book of Acts? That way, if he found anybody of that way, that sect of Nazarenes. You know, we live in a day that Even we are referred to as a cult. We do, don't we? Misunderstood. Now, I'm not looking to have a pity party. That's not the point. But listen, who was greater misunderstood than the Lord?
Right.
Who was misunderstood, or our understanding of misunderstanding? Have we been greater misunderstood than the disciples and the apostles were? No. But we are misunderstood, aren't we? The Lord was misunderstood. Paul was misunderstood. The disciples were misunderstood. The church was misunderstood. But what other way is there to go? Is there any other way to go than the way of this book and what the Lord says and what our Savior calls us into? Is there any other way to go? There's not, is there? There's not. He said, I thought I needed to put that sect out of existence. Verse 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I was one of the witnesses. Because after the law, the Lord, after all, the law said two or three witnesses are needed. And Paul had regret, didn't he? Did he not have regret? Did he not remember, as a man would, those that said, yes, he blasphemed against God. Yes, she blasphemed against God. Start throwing the stones. Don't you know he remembered those people and thought of those people and considered those people that he put to death and gave his voice and witness against? Verse 11, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. It was so bad that I left Jerusalem looking for them, because they were scattered because of this persecution. They went out from Jerusalem, and then we would hear word that they're over here and that they're over here and that they're flourishing over here. And I chased them as far as they would run. Do you think the Apostle Paul is given this account and this testimony that he's given with a smile on his face? No, it's in grief, isn't it? You know, sometimes it is, it can be with us that we tell about our lives and our sin before the Lord saved us, and we can kind of brag about it. And may God help us not to do that. A joke is told that about those that want to go into the ministry, go out and live a wicked life first so you can have a great testimony. That's craziness, isn't it? It's craziness, but it's joked that way. Because that way in your ministry, you can tell about how far the Lord brought you. And how long, and the Lord does do that to some. But may God help us as we do give our testimony, we tell what the Lord has saved us from, that we not do it with that boasting and that shock that the world wants to get from folks, but that when we do tell about the evil and the wickedness and such that the Lord has saved us from, that we do it in the right context and the right way, that it'll be a good and right witness to those that we're speaking about. May the Lord help us never to brag about our sin. Amen. Yeah. But our history is what it is, and we can't change that. But may the Lord help us that we never boast about what the Lord brought us from. You understand what I'm getting at? Because we see that and we hear that very much. Verse 12, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, the Lord caught up with him, didn't he? The Lord said, Paul, Saul, you're out of this business. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me, they saw it too. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That's the way it was when the Lord visited us, not with a bright shining light, not on the road to Damascus, but the Lord got your attention, didn't he? The Lord got my attention. The Lord got my attention that day. It was just me and the Lord, and nobody else mattered. Nothing else really mattered. I was late for work. It didn't matter. Because it came to the end. The Lord brought me to the end of me. He brought me to the end of me. And all I could do was lay myself at the mercy of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Lord, if I'm going to be saved, you're going to have to save me. Lord, if I'm going to be rescued, you're going to have to rescue me. Lord, I'm guilty. I'm deserving of everything that you have, that my sin deserves everything. I've got it all coming. I need you to touch me and save me. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's what he used in Saul's life, isn't it? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks of my word. I believe that's what he's talking about. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks of those that I've placed in your life, Saul, to be a witness to you of me. The very one that he's fighting is the one that he needs as Savior. The very one that he's rebelling against and putting his people down is the very one he needs as Savior. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He knows that this one that's speaking to him is in control. And all he needs is a verification of who it is. I think he knows who it is, don't you? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Wait a minute. The Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, isn't he? Is the Lord Jesus Christ present bodily on the earth at this time? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He's persecuting the Lord's church, isn't he? He's persecuting the Lord's people in the Lord's church, isn't he? And Jesus says that's the same as persecuting him. Understand. May God help us to understand what the thing about the Lord's institution of the church being his body, and we members in particular that have been placed in her here at Olmsted Baptist Church, to understand that picking on his church is picking on him. Abusing his people is abusing him. The salvation, conversion of Saul and the Lord's call to his ministry. He just told how the Lord worked on him, didn't he? And that's what you and I have to tell. That's how the Lord worked on us. How the Lord brought us. You know, I encourage you sometimes just to meditate about that. Talk to the Lord about that. About remembering how it is that the Lord brought you. The things that the Lord used, the witness of different people. There's different people that the Lord used just so specifically to just, I don't know how else to say it, pin me down.
That's right.
The things that they preached, or the things that they said, or the witness that they conveyed towards me, it troubled me so. The Lord used that. Think about those things. Go back and think about those things. And meditate upon them. Consider. And then tell somebody else about it. Amen? Tell somebody around you that you know it's not saved, you believe it's not saved. Somebody you work with, some of your family, maybe one of your neighbors. Tell them about it. How the Lord visited you.
That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. You're here tonight, you're not saved, you need to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To repent and believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for you, for your sin debt, for your need, for your soul. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe and say, we might live for the Lord and be a good witness of Him.